Our scripture for this morning's talk is from Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13, 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A 60-year-old Pakistani and his 20-year-old rookie Sherpa guide reached the top of Mount Everest, finally summiting the world's highest peak. But as they straggled back down the mountain, they ran out of oxygen about 100 meters below the summit. As a result, the two were forced to spend the night in an area where oxygen levels are 30% of what they are at sea level. And without oxygen, any climber is almost certain to die. To make matters worse, temperatures in that area that they call the death zone are routinely minus 40 degrees. Well aware of the dangers of spending the night in this ominous, unforgiving place, the two men pleaded for help, asking climbers for oxygen cylinders so they could continue down to the safety of base camp. Dozens of climbers passed by. None stopped to help. Many ignored their cries for assistance, while others assumed the pair was already dead. Does this sound like a parable you might have heard? But around midnight, a couple of Sherpas came across the two men. One of them, a veteran Everest guide, gave them hot water and nourishment. He covered their frostbitten hands and attached oxygen masks to their faces. Several hours later, the four guides decided to try one of the riskiest rescue operations ever attempted. As dawn broke over Mount Everest, they took a 30-meter rope, and the team dragged the unconscious men, taking turns pushing and pulling them down the deadly mountainside. If they slipped and fell on one side, they would die in Tibet. If they slipped and fell on the other side, they would die in Nepal. The guides dragged each man, their bodies clipped to a rope along a ridge which at some points was just a foot wide. The badly injured climbers would eventually recover after a 12-hour rescue that got those two men to safety. They lost their frostbitten fingers in a Kathmandu hospital, but they were alive. And thanks to the expert guidance and willingness of the more experienced Sherpa and his team, who risked their lives to save the men, they led them down safely, avoiding the perils of that narrow path. The task of an Everest Sherpa guide is to safely escort climbers to the top of Everest and back down again. The Sherpa can do that because he's been there and done that. The Sherpa needs to know how much oxygen and what supplies to carry, needs to know when to climb, where to take shelter, how much, and when to eat. Without an experienced and reliable Sherpa, your chances of survival are virtually nil. No matter what your intentions may have been, without a guide, the odds of your final destination being the death zone are very good. These guides know the slopes, understand the weather systems, respect the mountain, and on the slopes of the world's highest mountain, the Sherpa would be your savior. An inexperienced or foolhardy climber may think that they have a better way to get up or down Everest. They may try to go without enough or proper supplies and shelter. They may ignore the advice of one who has gone before and go when the weather is bad. They clearly have options, but what if they choose the wrong path? Just as following the Sherpa can lead us safely up and down Everest, Jesus can protect us, and he knows the dangers we will and do face in our lives. He not only knows how to get into heaven, he assured us that he is the way to get to heaven. As with the experienced Sherpa, following his guidance and staying close to him protects you on the dangerous, narrow path to eternal life. Follow the Savior. Trust Jesus. He'll guide you through the narrow gate. But Jesus says, few will do that. He taught about the narrow path or road or narrow gate in both the books of Matthew and Luke. The gate is clearly symbolic in these stories, and the gate is clearly Jesus. He is the gate or the way to heaven and eternal life with God. In John 14 and 6, he plainly states that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Want to get to heaven? You have to go through Jesus. That's a narrow gate. And he says very few will choose it. Correct. It's a choice. And some won't choose it. It's not easy. It requires discipline and commitment. Jesus says there is a broad way, an easy path to a broad gate, and those who enter it are many. Unfortunately, he clearly teaches us the wide gate leads to destruction. In contrast, because the narrow gate is not easy, comparatively few will use it. By narrow, Jesus is actually being inclusive and exclusive. He invites the whole world, any culture, any language, men and women, boys and girls, to follow him and enter into relationship with him. And he claimed to be the only way to know God. Scripture is clear that many came to faith in Jesus in the earliest days of the church's history and have continued to do so throughout history, resulting in an eternity filled with people from every place and every background. Those who have come to faith in Jesus as the narrow gate. Think of all the roads that one can travel in life. Think of all the destinations that people might have in mind. To be powerful, to be popular, to be maybe even famous, to eat, drink, and be merry, to live for today and pay no heed to tomorrow, to be one of the beautiful people on top of the world. Jesus teaches that if you blindly follow the easy way that leads to destruction, it will lead to the broad gate. And he says that many will enter through it. But narrow is the path that leads to life. A great martyr of the Christian faith who was persecuted and died at the hands of the Nazis in World War II for his Christian witness was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in it he says this: to be called to a life of extraordinary quality, to live up to it, and yet be unconscious of it, is indeed a narrow way. To believe the promise of Jesus that his followers shall possess the earth, and at the same time to face our enemies unarmed and defenseless, preferring to incur injustice rather than to do wrong ourselves, is indeed a narrow way. The way is unutterably hard. And at every moment, we're in danger of straying from it. Apparently, Bonhoeffer clearly understood Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Shout out to my good friend Ken Dumond. He was an amazing and talented pilot who flew all over North America in a variety of aircraft. Ken was an IFR-rated pilot, which means instrument flight rated. He could fly through the dark of night and through storms using maps, flight plans, GPS, and navigational tools, gauging wind and weather, altitude and attitude, while in constant contact with air traffic controllers who had his craft on their radar every step of the way. And because of his training and experience, you could trust him to fly you to your destination and back safely. But not every pilot is instrument flight rated. Any licensed flyer can look out the aircraft window and use a highway or a river landmarks to help guide their path when visibility and weather is good. That's called VFR, visual flight rating. But using that method at night, in fog, or in storms, an only visual flight rated pilot can quickly become completely lost and disoriented. Like John Kennedy Jr., who crashed his plane into the fog-shrouded Atlantic Ocean one night. And the pilot of another airplane, who in 1977 flew his plane and four passengers directly into the 1,000-foot-tall CKVR-TV transmission tower just south of us on Essa Road in Barrie. Flying in dense fog, we can presume he decided to drop down and try to visually pick up Highway 400 so he could get his bearings to his destination, but he never saw the tower. The CTV tower you see there now is a 700-foot-tall replacement to that tower. One good thing, I guess, that makes it a 30% smaller thing for someone else to hit someday. If you aren't sure where you are, and you're not sure where you're going, the future is a very dangerous place indeed. I remember flying with Ken, returning one winter's evening from Sudbury, flying over Georgian Bay. Pitch black, no stars above, the lake as black as coal below. Ken knew where we were because he trusted his instruments. They were our guide and got us home safely. We also flew to New York City one weekend. The trip to Teterboro Airport in New Jersey, just across from Manhattan Island, is about 520 miles. Now, if we just jumped into the plane and headed south, we would never have got to Teterboro. If you started walking to a target just 1 mile away and you were 1 degree to the left or the right at the beginning, you miss your target by 92 feet. That's not too bad. But if you were flying from here to Teterboro Airport in New Jersey and you altered your course by just 1 degree, you would miss your target by 47,480 feet. You'd miss your target by 9 miles. You may have guessed, but the greatest intentions to go to New York City from here, if you're heading 520 miles due west, it doesn't matter what your intentions are. You're not going to New York City. You're on your way to beautiful North Dakota. Not being certain where you're going can be absolutely disastrous. According to thehistorychannel.com, on September 1st, 1983, Korean Airlines Flight 007 took off from New York City on a flight to Seoul, Korea. It stopped to take on fuel in Alaska, then something went wrong with the autopilot. Within just a few minutes, they were 12 miles off course. By the time they got to Asia, they drifted into Russian airspace. Not the place to be flying during the Cold War. A Russian fighter downed the airliner and killed all 269 people on board. Here's a quote that says it all. Your direction is far more important than your intention. In John 10 and 15, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. God will always take care of his children. He is our ever-present comfort and guide. In the year 2024, we need a shepherd. Increasingly, Satan is taking the truth of Jesus and making it invisible, or at least indistinguishable from fiction. In Matthew 24, 10 to 12, Jesus warns, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. The Poseidon Adventure. It's a terrific movie. You seen it? There's been several of them made, actually. It's about a luxurious ocean liner capsized by a rogue wave and turned upside down in the middle of the sea. The survivors within are trapped in a floating metal bubble with limited oxygen and have to find a way to escape before the ship fills with water and sinks to the bottom. And there's one scene that I found truly unforgettable. It's from the 1972 version. Actor Gene Hackman has not only a solid understanding of the situation, but he is also a strong and motivational leader. He knows the greatest chance of rescue lies near the stern of the ship, which is above water, and that is also the thinnest part of the ship's hull for rescuers to get through. He's convinced a small number of passengers to follow him to where he believes their salvation lies. As he leads them through an open chamber within the overturned vessel, they meet another group of survivors. They too are following someone who has convinced them that he knows how they can best be rescued. But they're going in the opposite direction. They're going deeper into the ship, towards the water that's already trapped in the ship. Hackman tries to convince the leader of his folly, explaining precisely why they need to follow him, but the other man and his group will not listen. As the other group turns and continues to go deeper into the ship, the exasperated preacher shouts after them in total frustration, "You're going the wrong way!" Jesus must have felt frustration when he saw people choosing the wrong way. You remember his lament on his final trip to Jerusalem? Matthew 23, 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. But he always stated the consequences of a choice and threw the decision back to the other party. You may remember the parable of the rich man, the story about when Jesus told him to give up what he had and follow him, and the rich man would not do that. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Many face difficult decisions when deciding which path to take. We must consider this as we navigate an upside-down world. There are those who say any path to God is fine if it's your truth. But how have they come to that conclusion? What or who are they using as their guide? Certainly not Jesus, who said, "No man comes to the Father but through me." Let's take a quick look at some of the world religions and the path they suggest we need to follow. Islam began 6 centuries after Christ. It teaches that you must love and fear God, Allah, honor your parents, and love your neighbor. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God because their holy book, the Quran, says this: "He, God, begets not, nor was he begotten." And it says, "Warn those who say Allah has begotten a son. No knowledge have they of such a thing, nor had their fathers. Mighty is the word that comes out of their mouths. They utter nothing but a lie." The Quran mentions the names of 25 messengers and prophets, including Adam, the first prophet, along with Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, who they believe was the last and greatest of all prophets. The key messages of Islam are to believe in one God, Allah, and not to associate partners with him, to stay away from sin, and to lead a life devoted to earning God's pleasure. In order to follow Islam, you must accept that Jesus is one of the messengers of God, but is not the Son of God, and that anyone who says he is a liar. You must accept that there is no Trinity. You must accept that you try to earn God's acceptance through avoiding sin and practicing specific rituals 5 times daily. No grace. All is earned. No Son of God. Jesus is not Messiah. Islam or Jesus. You can't follow both. You must choose a path. Hinduism. It originated in India and is practiced by over 1 billion people on earth. Some of their scriptures say there is a principal god or deity, Brahma, but others say there are 5 main gods and 33 other gods. Hinduism involves idol worship and reincarnation, teaching that there is no reality and the external visible world is unreal. Although the soul is eternal, after death, the soul is reincarnated, taking birth in another physical body or form on earth. Over a series of lives, the soul is uplifted with every good work and degraded with every bad work. Stuck in this cycle of birth and death, the soul experiences the results of its karma in all future lives. Those who are in need of further enlightenment are returned to the bodies of people, animals, and in some Buddhist teachings, even bugs. No God, no Jesus, no grace, no Satan, no heaven. Hinduism or Jesus. You can't follow both. You have to choose a path. Buddhism is over 500 million followers, and it's variously understood as a religion and a philosophy, as a set of beliefs and practices based on the teachings of the Buddha or Awakened One. This was the title given to the Indian spiritual seeker Siddhartha Gautama after he attained enlightenment some 600 years before Christ. The Buddha's best-known teachings describe the nature of human suffering and the way to liberate oneself from the existential pain of living is to achieve nirvana, the ultimate consciousness. The Buddha's conviction is that one can come to understand the truth of existence by living an ethical life dedicated to development of the spirit. There is no divine creator, no God, no supreme being. The historical Buddha began as an ordinary guy who gained awakening by training his own mind and apprehending the true nature of reality. From the Buddhist point of view, a personal God just isn't necessary. Although Buddhist traditions are populated with many deities and many supernatural beings, they may have extraordinary powers, but they haven't reached the Buddha's level of attainment. Buddha said, rather than continuing to seek the truth, simply let go of your views. You are the way. You are the truth. You, as an island unto yourself, are complete and whole. He said, work hard to gain your salvation. No one God but many gods. No truth. No reality. Work hard to gain your salvation. Buddha or Jesus? You must choose a path. Baha'i began in 1844 in Iran. It's a predominantly Muslim part of the world, so like Islam, the cornerstone of Baha'i belief is the conviction that God has revealed himself to humanity through a series of divine messengers, each of whom has founded a great religion. The messengers, of course, included Abraham, Krishna, Moses, Buddha, Jesus, and Muhammad. According to Baha'i teachings, the latest of these messengers is Baha'u'llah, who brought new spiritual and social teachings for the modern age. He taught that there is only one God, that all of the world's religions are from this God, and that now is the time for humanity to recognize its oneness and to unite. Heaven and hell exist not as reward and punishment, but rather as the distance from God in the afterlife. The teachings of Baha'i promise humanity a bright future, and these teachings, if followed, will usher in a new and eternal peace on earth under one God. Baha'i further teaches that Baha'u'llah, like Jesus, is just another messenger. All religions are from God. Jesus is just another messenger. Mankind will bring himself to a peaceful eternity on earth. Baha'i or Jesus? You must choose a path. You can't follow both. Agnosticism is like a religion. As a matter of fact, a recent poll in Canada revealed that 34.5% of Canadians have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They simply do not believe in any religion. They are called agnostics. An agnostic is defined as a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond material phenomena, a person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. According to this survey, the most common reasons include, I don't like religious institutions. I don't believe in God. Religion is irrelevant. And I dislike religious leaders. But you know what? Not deciding is making a decision not to decide. Jesus said in Revelation 3:16, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Agnosticism or Jesus? Atheism or Jesus? Humanism or Jesus? Marxism or Jesus? You can't follow two. You must choose a path. In fact, Satan and Jesus both say, follow me. And Jesus plainly stated that many people would follow the wrong leader and choose the wrong path. But how will so many be fooled? Part of the issue may be our understanding of faith. Pastor John Mark Comer is the author of Live No Lies, and in this book he reminds us of something very important. While most people seem to think that faith is just a religious thing, in fact, we all live by faith. He says, to have faith in something is simply to live as if it's true. It's important for those who claim to be faithful or spiritual to realize that the issue is not that you say, I have faith or I'm a spiritual person. The issue actually is, in what or in whom do you have faith? Do you have faith in the Bible? The Bible talks about historical events. It's full of dates, names, times, places, actual people, and true experiences. The Bible is not mythology, and the gospel writers consistently spoke of a faith based on knowledge and a Savior who so very much wants us to know him and our Father who art in heaven. Jesus often quoted people and stories of the Old Testament, and he linked eternal life with knowledge. This is eternal life, he said, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The same Jesus who said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, stopped Saul dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus. This man who had dedicated his life persecuting followers of Jesus and the emerging way, the Christian faith, was sent to his knees blinded by the light of Christ. He heard, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus could very well have said, Saul, Saul, you're going the wrong way. Saul would become Paul, the greatest apostle. He traveled countless miles, suffer many trials and tribulations to declare to anyone who would listen, I know whom I have believed. Indeed, truth can be known. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king. Jesus answered him, you say that I am a king? In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. He also confidently claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Remember in Jesus 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. And as we considered earlier today, Psalm 19:105, your Word, Jesus, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Take the word of someone who knows. Jesus, who shows us the path of righteousness in his life and words and has invited us to listen to him, to walk with him, to follow him. In Matthew 7, 13, 14, he urges us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. The great John Wesley made this statement, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. Jesus plainly tells us that he is the way. He clearly says there is no other way, no other path. But we are all free to choose what path we will take. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. Notice, Jesus doesn't open the door. You need to open the door and invite him in. It's the most important decision we will ever, ever make, each and every one of us. Choose wisely.